Amen. We come to verse 1 of this passage, and we begin verse 1 of chapter 4 with a therefore. And we must always ask, why is therefore therefore? And the reason is there is it points us back to the previous portion of Scripture. You remember what's going on. Jesus is in one place baptizing. John the Baptist is in another place. And some of John's disciples began to come to him and say, listen, there are Jesus is baptizing more than, and everyone is coming to him. Essentially, he's doing more than we are. He's doing better than we are. And at that point, the Pharisees fixed their mind upon this Christ. And he ends that portion of Scripture saying, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now therefore, based on this, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. So let me give you a little picture of what's going on. Jesus is out in the Judean countryside. It would be, if you're looking at a map, it would be to the southern part. All right? Up north would be Samaria, and then Galilee would be up there. Now, the most direct route to get to Galilee would go through Samaria. But listen, Jews would not. They would go out of their way, rather than going through Samaria, they would go up along the Jordan River and go along the river so they would bypass Samaria. Jesus knows what's going on. He knows about this competition going on, and he knows that he is coming to find believers. That's why he's coming. Jesus is clear about his coming into this earth was to save sinners. And so he is seeking those, and he is coming, and he says, listen, all who believe have everlasting life. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jesus is not concerned with getting in a competition with John's disciples and the Pharisees over who's the greater. We know he's the greater. His desire, his will is to do the will and the works that the Father sent him to do. That's that single-minded focus of Jesus. So he leaves Judea and he departs, headed to Galilee. Verse 4, the Scriptures say, but he needed to go through Samaria. Something is compelling Jesus to go through Samaria. When all the other Jews go around Samaria, go up along the Jordan River, something is compelling Jesus to go there. What is it? Well, I believe that it is the will of God. That's compelling him to go there. I believe the reason that Jesus wanted to go through Samaria, wanted to go, was because it was the will of the Father. I do not believe that Jesus is reactionary. In other words, that he operates on whatever man does and then he does something to counter or react to it. I don't believe that. I don't believe in coincidence. I believe in a sovereign king, a ruler over all. And so Jesus is committed to the will of the Father. Just let me just say verse 32. He said to his disciples, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And they're thinking still physical he's eating. Verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus had a single-minded focus, and that was to do the will and the work of the Father. So that will and the work takes him to Samaria. Verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. Sychar is the Old Testament Shechem. You know, ever heard of Shechem? It's the Old Testament Shechem. And he goes there near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. You remember when Jacob was on his dying bed, he gave his son this property. And you can read that in Genesis. And you can see the whole story there. But he's famous there for the well. Jacob's well is there. Now Jacob's well was there, verse 6. Jesus therefore being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, noon, on Jewish time. Scholars tell us that he had walked approximately 3 days' journey to get there. I don't know that, I'm just telling you what the scholars say. 3 days. Jesus is wearied. You say, what's this about Jesus being weird? He's God. Yes, but you remember Jesus was also fully man. He hungered. He thirsted. He was weary. He got tired. He's sitting on the well. Why? Because he has a divine appointment. And this is what I want you to see. Speaking of the Savior of the world and speaking of us, listen, we have to learn to be sensitive to the will of the Father. Sensitive to the will of the Father. Now, I do not believe in coincidence. Coincidence might be two balls floating in space and they collide and boom, here's the earth. That's coincidence. I don't believe in that. I believe that God spoke and it became. So, we're anti-coincidence. It's not coincidence that you may go into your local place you hang out, or you might run into someone somewhere and they have questions and they need to know about Jesus Christ, and God has orchestrated and arranged your meeting there. I do not believe that's coincidental. But the problem is, many times we run into those situations and we're so aloof to what's going on, and we've not read the Scriptures, we've not studied, we're not listening to the Holy Spirit, and we're not sensitive to the will and the work of the Father. Jesus is. As a matter of fact, Jesus is going to break Jewish custom, and he's going to go to this well because of God's will. We need to learn to be sensitive to the will and the work of God. In current Christianity, somehow, some way, we've morphed into this idea that we are in charge of our lives and we do what we want to do and we fit God in and we really call on Him when we need Him. But when everything is good, we don't pay attention to Him. We don't focus on Him. And God, we'll let you know when we need you. That's kind of the attitude of Christianity. Jesus was so sensitive to the will of the Heavenly Father that He takes this journey. And He does it with purpose. With purpose. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Now His disciples have gone away. They went into town to buy some food. Verse 9, then the woman of Samaria said to Him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." The Samaritans were descendants of ancestors who were Jews during the captivity, got with the Assyrians, and they intermarried, and most traditional Jews looked at the Samaritans as impure. That was one reason why they didn't like Samaria. They thought they were impure. They were not a pure race of Jewish. They were mixed with the Gentile Assyrians. And secondly, when the Jews had nothing to do with them, they built their own temple there at Mount Gerizim. And because they built their own temple, it was taking away from the Jewish temple. It's amazing. The Jews didn't want them, but they didn't want them to have a temple either. Sounds a lot like us today, doesn't it? If I can't have you, nobody can. So there's this woman, and she knows enough about this. And I find it interesting about this woman, because even though she's in a precarious situation, and you'll see that, she still knows an awful lot about religious customs and Jewish customs. She still knows an awful lot about it. And she says, "Now, you Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew." Man, if I were to title this, I would say this. This would be the title of my message: "If you only knew." Lady, if you only knew who you were talking to, if you only had even a little iota of an ounce of knowledge of who you're talking to, you'd be asking Him for living water. If you only knew. You see, what happens in life is when we go about our business and we set on this course of serving the Lord, all too many times we try to teach people and make people our disciples, and we don't introduce them to the One who needs to know. We start talking about Christianity, you don't talk about the rules and the regulation. You talk about the person. And if you only knew. People that are living in sin and they're far away from the Savior, I want to look at them and say, "Listen, if you only knew." You think the situation you're in is insurmountable. You think the situation you're in can never be solved, can never be changed. You'll never get out of that pit. You'll never get out of that hole. If you only knew. If you only knew Jesus. If you only knew who you were talking to and the gift of God and who it is that says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. Now, I'm not talking about this water that we turn on the spigot and we get it out. And you know it's bad because you look inside your pipes and they're corroded like calcium deposits and everything else. I'm not talking about that. And we're not talking about physical water, but that's what she thinks. The woman said to her, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. You don't have a rope. You don't have a bucket. Where are you going to get this water?" And I love this question, verse 12. "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Really? Yes. Do you not see that? I wrote yes in capital letters in my Bible. Yeah. He's greater than your father Jacob. He created the well that Jacob dug. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" Are you kidding me? Hello? She's talking to God. Yes, he's greater than Jacob. Verse 13, Jesus said, "Whoever drinks this water I will give will never thirst again." Never thirst again. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman said, "Oh, sir, give me this water. That I don't want to thirst, and I surely don't want to come here to draw." Josephus tells us, in his historical accounts, that this was not the closest well to the town that she lived in. She had to pass other wells to get to this well. Now, you and I don't believe in coincidence because Jesus is at the well waiting on her. She comes to the well to get water. Jesus says, "Give me a drink." She's a Samaritan. He's a Jew. She says, "You don't have anything to do with us. You're a Jew." And he said, "If you only knew, you'd be asking me a water." She said, "You don't have a rope and a bucket. Now you're going to give me this water. Are you greater than the guy that dug this well?" And Jesus said, "Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. If you drink this water, you never thirst again." She says, "Hallelujah. I don't have to come to these wells again. I can..." You know what? Isn't that the way it is? "This will be easier on me. If you give me this water, I won't get thirsty, and I surely won't have to traipse all the way out here and put the bucket down there and get the well and get the water." Isn't that what we do to Jesus too? "I want it easier. Lord, if you just do this, it would be easier. If you just do this for me, it would be easier. And if you just do this, it would be easier." Jesus is not talking about making your life easy. He's talking about making your life eternal. "I'll take it," she says. "Okay," Jesus says, "go call your husband." Now this is where it gets good. "Go call your husband." "Well, about that, sir. I have no husband." And Jesus says, "Well, you said that right." He said, "You've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. In that, you have spoken truly." Ah, she says, "I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is in the place where one ought to worship." Hey, wait a minute, lady. Let's not change the subject. Let's not change the subject. Let's get back to that five husbands and the one you're living with. Let's get back to talking about that. "Well, you know, you Jews worship here and we worship here, and, you know..." Yeah. Yeah, I know. Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. You, Samaritans, worship what you do not know. We, Jews, know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." Oh. Wait a minute now. Jesus is sensitive to the will of the Father. The will and the work of the Father sends him to this place to deal with people that Jews would not deal with. Because Jesus said the Father is seeking worshipers that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so he tells her this. And he says, "God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." That word spirit there can be translated, same word, spirit and truth, translated two different ways. That word spirit there is with emotion, passion, truth, You know what truth is? Thy word is truth, O Lord. The woman said, now listen to this. This is amazing. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. Now notice this. Don't miss this. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. What? Yeah. I'm he. At this point, his disciples came back and they marveled that he talks with a woman, and no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman left her water pot. She got up. She went her way into the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all things. Back in verse number 25, he will tell us all things. The Messiah is coming. We know the Messiah is coming, and he will tell us all things. Come see the guy that told us all things. The light clicked. She realized this is the Messiah. Yes, he is greater than Jacob. He's God, and he's standing before me. She leaves her water pot, and she goes back into the city, and she tells them. She's not concerned why she went to the water pot. She didn't go to the water pot to get water. She went to the water pot to get eternal life. She didn't know it. Disciples scratch their head, and what's he doing talking to this Samaritan woman? I mean, this is breaking all kinds of Jewish laws. They went out from the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I want you to see, number two, the priority of the will of God. Jesus said, my priority to do the will of God is more important to me than my next meal. Guys, if we can squeeze an hour in for Jesus on Sunday, praise be to God, we think we're spiritual giants. This is the Savior of the world. This is the one who's greater than Jacob. This is the Messiah, the one that they've been looking for, the one who says, will come and tell us all things. And he came and he told me all things. And I go back and I tell the city and they come out because they want to see it. This is he. You better eat, Rabbi. You're gonna wither away. Jesus said, man, I got food that you guys don't even understand, don't even know about. My work, my meat, my food is to do the will of the Heavenly Father. It was his priority. More than he needed to eat, he wanted to do the work of the Lord. And he says to his disciples, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? There's a time where you plant, and 4 months later, the harvest comes. You don't plant, and the harvest comes right away. But notice what he says. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white unto harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Jesus is telling them, you don't have 4 months. Look around you. You don't have tomorrow to serve. You only have today. There's 20-year-olds dying every day. There's 30-year-olds dying every day. There's 40-year-olds dying every day. 50, 60, 70. You choose. People die every day. Look around you. There's opportunities everywhere for us. This is the Savior of the world. This is not some religious scheme. This is life and death, eternal. Someone's eternal state rests upon it. There's a priority in Jesus. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Over and over and over we read the Scriptures. Jesus goes out of his way because he's sensitive to the will of God. And he goes right to the place where he's supposed to be because it's the priority of the will of God. And then he tells them, we have to have a commitment to the Word of God. Or will of God, excuse me. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans believed, of that city believed in him, because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all I ever did. They believed because she said, This is the one. We're waiting for the one who's going to come and tell us all things. It's very specific. He comes and tells her all things. She runs and tells, I found the one that tells me all things. They say, we got to see it to believe it. And they go and they believe. And when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said. Watch this. We ourselves have heard him. Now listen to me. It's very specific there. Nothing about seeing him, hearing him. Later in John, you'll understand and read what the scriptures say. My sheep hear my voice. And they know. We heard him ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. That is powerful. I have been so excited about this passage. I mean, you could preach on worship in this passage. You could preach on the life-giving water. You could preach on a number of things. But I think the whole point of this passage is Jesus is telling us, listen, He is showing us by example. The will of God is more important than anything else in our lives. And it is not something to play with. It's something for which we must be sensitive to. We must prioritize and we must complete and be committed to. I find in this passage the underlying theme that nothing physical will satisfy. Nothing physical will satisfy. Why do we always want more? Anybody with me? Now, you may have those desires under control, but man, I tell you what, I pass a truck, and I'm thinking, Lord, I need four doors. You know, I got four doors. And here I'm bartering with God. And God knows that if I get four doors, I'm not going to be happy. I'm not going to be happy. You know why? Because the physical never satisfies. Hey, anybody here know what the number one selling toy was for Christmas this year that everybody had to have and nobody could get? Neither do I. You know why? It doesn't last. It doesn't last. You get that iPhone, man, and they've done one little thing to it, right? They give you a better speaker or a better camera. I mean, heaven forbid you try to make a phone call on it. It'll do everything but make a phone call. And they come out with this new iPhone and people are standing in line because they got to have it. Why? You get 0.3 megapixels. Got to have it. And I'm the same way, guys. I'm not preaching at you. I'm with you. I'm like, man, we're messed up. Because we are so about the physical. Are we not? We are so about the physical that we don't see the spiritual. We don't get that there is no satisfaction apart from the person and work of Jesus Christ. Mick Jagger for years has been singing that song, Can't Get No Satisfaction. You know why? Because satisfaction is only found in Jesus Christ. No one else. Your spouse can't satisfy you. Your job can't satisfy you. Your accolades can't satisfy you. The only thing that satisfies is Jesus Christ. And He says, when you drink this living water, it'll spring up into you. And listen, we've got to stop making this about a religious exercise and start making this life and death. We've got to start making this a priority. We have to become sensitive to the leading and the will of the Holy Spirit. We have to become prioritized in our commitment to the will of God. And we must complete the work that God has called us to do. Our purpose in life and on this earth is to be involved in the work of the Lord. If it was all only about worship, He would have called us home. We could worship throughout eternity with Him. But He left us here because we are the body of Christ. We're His hands, His feet. We speak on His behalf. We testify of His grace and His mercy. I ask you this morning, First of all, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you do not know, you do not know satisfaction. You will not have satisfaction. People run from things to things to things to things. If fame and fortune made you happy, why is Hollywood miserable? There's only satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Jesus tells the woman, if you only knew. If you only knew. And guess what? She now knows. She now knows because she believed. And she went back and she told them in the city and they believed. And they said, don't leave, stay with us. The Jews didn't want him. The Samaritans said, don't leave, stay with us. And he stayed there 2 days and he taught them. And many more believed in him. He who believes in the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, has everlasting life. That's forever. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You think you're in control of your eternal destiny and you've got everything under control and you don't believe all this stuff? Let me tell you something. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, one day you will not see life, but you will see the wrath of God. There is a real, literal, burning hell. It's not, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants you to believe in Him today. If you are saved, I ask you, are you sensitive to the will of God? Are you prioritizing the will of God in your life? And are you committed to completing the work that God's given you? When I used to run a lot, falling off that wagon. When I used to run a lot, I'll be honest with you. I ran so I could eat. Amen? That was my justification for running. Have you ever seen a runner with a smile on his face? No, you haven't. So, the reason I would run was, if I was nervous, what I do? I run. The day we got married, I ran in a road race that morning. Amy will tell you, I ran in a race that morning. I had nervous energy. Record time. Amen. Couldn't breathe, but record time. And so when I began to run, the first race I ran in, my buddies talked me into racing. We get up in the front. We're young. We don't know anything, all right? And so we get up at the front, and the gun goes off, and we take off, man. I'm like, these guys are lousy, man. You know, just cruising along. And all of a sudden, something starts burning right here. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever run? It starts burning right here. And then all of a sudden... You can't breathe. And I just passed the mile mark. And I thought, man, we're running 6-8 miles a day. This should be no problem. You know what I learned? It's not how you start the race. It's how you finish the race. We were in Huntington. And I lined up there with those guys that, you know, were built like this pole right here. And we take off and I'm running stride for stride with them. And I'm breaking a 5-minute mile. You know what that means? I'm done. Finishing and oxygen are my priority. And I learned right then, it's not how you start the race, it's how you finish. There's not somebody out there lying in the middle of the road halfway through the race and someone comes out and puts a medal around his neck and say, congratulations, we appreciate your effort. You did so well. We like you. We're going to make you number one. No. It's how you finish. The Apostle Paul told the church, I think it was at Thessalonica, or maybe he was talking to Timothy, I can't remember exactly, he said, finish strong. Finish strong. And guys, listen to me. Too many Christians are prioritizing everything in front of Jesus Christ and His work. And you think that we're going to stand before Him one day and He's going to go ahead and put a medal around our neck because we, you know, He likes us and says, good job. No. Our rewards are based on what we do for Jesus Christ. But there is a loss of reward. And if you think you're going to live forever and you think you have all the time, come with me to the hospital and visit. Let me tell you this. Only one life shall soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Are you sensitive to the will of God? Are you prioritizing the will of God in your life? And are you committed to completing the work the Lord has given you to do? Would you bow with me, please? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'd like to ask you this honestly.